morning. If you think your family has problems, consider the marriage mayhem that was created when 76-year-old Bill Baker of London decided to wed Edna Harvey. She happened to be his granddaughter's husband's mother. And that's where the confusion began, at least according to Baker's granddaughter, whose name was Lynn. She said, "Get out your paper and pencil, because you're going to need it. My mother-in-law is now my step-grandmother. My grandfather is now my step-father-in-law. My mom is my sister-in-law, and my brother is my niece. But even crazier than that," she said, "now I'm married to my uncle, and my own children are my cousins." I'd love to see that grafted out in her family tree. Unfortunately, most stories of messed up relationships aren't so funny. It's not a laughing matter that 35 to 50% of first marriages end in divorce. Second marriages have a higher rate. 60 to 70% end up in a divorce. But this morning, I'm not talking about just marriage relationships. I'm talking about all relationships. And we're going to take a look at an episode in the life of Joseph in order to learn the do's and the don'ts of restoring relationships with people. Because I think learning and applying relational skills is vitally important. God doesn't want us to be alone. Go back to the book of Genesis with Adam. God looked down at him and he was in a sorry state. And it wasn't good that he should live alone. We can only live in relationships. We need each other. There's a rather crude, very cruel experiment that was carried out a long time ago by Emperor Frederick of the Roman Empire in the 13th century. He wanted to know which was man's original language. Was it Hebrew? Was it Greek? Or was it Latin? So he decided that he was going to isolate a bunch of very young infants from the sound of human voice. He reasoned that eventually they would all speak what would be the natural tongue of man. One of these three, he thought. That's really dumb reasoning, because you only can learn a language. You just don't start speaking it. But nevertheless, he got together a bunch of wet nurses who were sworn to absolutely be silent when they were around these infants. And though that was very difficult for them, so the infants never heard a word from a human voice. Within several months, all of them were dead. Studies have shown that single men are jailed more often, earn less money, have more illnesses, die at a younger age than married men. There could be lots of reasons for that, but think about it. Married men with 80% longer than single men with the same disease. And women who, for whatever reason, seem to have more close relationships with people survive longer than the men with the same diseases. Married or not, relationships keep us alive. So clearly a healthy relationship is a vital part of just plain old living. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would like for you to join me way back at the beginning in the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at a story or a part of the story of Joseph's life beginning in the 45th chapter. And I'm going to start with verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, to Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me, you and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all the city, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father all of the glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brothers, Benjamin's neck, and wept. And Benjamin went upon his neck, wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." That's just an interesting little part of the life of Joseph. But it does give us some hints at the do's and don'ts of relationships. And the first one is this: don't make a spectacle of the other person. You got to go back and understand the story behind this story. You remember, years before, Joseph's jealous brothers sold him into slavery. They wanted to get rid of him. They didn't like him being the most popular in the family, and they were jealous. So he lived as a slave in Egypt for years, and then he was thrown in prison. You remember the trumped-up charges that were against him? But even after years in prison, then he was set free because he was able, with God's help, to interpret a dream that Pharaoh was having. So he was placed in charge of all of Egypt. He was second in command behind Pharaoh. And in his position, Joseph prepared Egypt and that was prophesied in the dream. And when the famine came, Joseph's brothers were forced to come to Egypt to find food. And he recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. So he devised a little test to see whether or not they were willing to sell out another one of their brothers. But they passed that test. And then now Joseph decides to reveal his identity to his brothers. And the first thing that he does is he clears the room so that it could be done in private. There's a great deal of wisdom in that thought. If someone has wronged you, you shouldn't go broadcast that all over town. Let me say right up front, though, that there are some, if someone has wronged you, done you physical harm, go tell the authorities for your safety and for the safety of others. But in most cases, that's not the case. Most situations, we need to confront the individual in privacy. And if you confront them publicly, if you go around telling everybody what the problem was, you're going to make matters worse, not better. There's an interesting proverb. We're studying Proverbs on Sunday evening. We're not this far. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 9, it says, "Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another. Go to the person who has offended you." Someone said, "Gossip is the most deadly microbe. It has neither legs nor wings, but it is composed entirely of tails, T-A-L-E-S. And most of them have sting." Think. T-H-I-N-K. T. H. Is it helpful? I. Is it inspiring? N. Is it necessary? K. Is it kind? Think. What you're about to say doesn't pass that test, then maybe you need to keep your mouth shut. But there's a second thought. Don't bottle up your feelings. I guess Joseph didn't buy into the philosophy that real men don't cry, because we read all about him crying here. When he confronted his brothers, he wept openly, loudly. Pharaoh's whole house could hear his crying. He didn't suppress or bottle up his feelings. He let them out in a very healthy manner. God created us to be emotional people, males as well as females. And if you're trying to act one way while you're actually feeling another way, all you're doing is lying to yourself. You're emotionally dishonest. If we're going to restore relationships, then we've got to start by being emotionally honest with one another. And if we're going to be emotionally honest with one another, then we've got to let our feelings out. If someone did something to hurt you and made you angry, there is nothing wrong with you telling them how you feel. Being angry is not a sin. Oh, you remember the verse that's found over in the book of Ephesians in the 4th chapter, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The Bible's saying it's okay to be angry. It's not okay to stay angry. By letting your emotions out instead of bottling them up, keeps you from blowing up. You're letting a little steam off. Back again in Proverbs in chapter 29, verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. I like that phrase, full vent. You can just picture that locomotive running down the tracks, blowing that steam out. Rather than blow up, let it off a little at a time. There was an interesting study that was begun in 1948 by two psychiatrist scientists from Johns Hopkins. One was Barbara Belts, and the other was Caroline Thomas. And they were students. Began a series of examinations of a group. First, this group was kind of small, 45 students. And they looked at them and decided from their research in terms of asking them questions, psychological tests and questionnaires, whether they were an alpha, a beta, or a gamma. I'm not going to go into all of what that means, but they identified there was a group of those 45 students that they termed gammas. Those people who were prone to losing control of their emotions. They followed those students. And later, another study, they followed 127 students. They followed them for 30 years, looking back at how they lived their life. What they found was that 77.3% of those students that had been classified 30 years before as gammas now suffered from major disorders, including cancer, high blood pressure, heart disease, emotional disturbances. The incidence of those kinds of discoveries was only 25% in the Alpha and the Beta group. So those that from the very beginning couldn't control their emotions had a 3 times greater rate of having some major problem in their life. So maybe we can say controlling our emotions is really a matter of life and death. An emotional blow up will never make things better in a bad relationship. So we need to start being emotionally honest with one another. There's a third thought here from Joseph's story. Don't push away the other person. What did Joseph do? He immediately called all of his brothers to come closer to him. Rather than pushing them away, out the door. Too often when people wrong us, what is the first thing we do? We cut it off with them. We have nothing to do with them. And surely it takes a time to restore a relationship. If you look at the case of Joseph, he had been separated from his brothers for a number of years now. And so, yeah, sometimes you do need a break, but there is a time in which you should bring them closer rather than push them away. So as you think of those people that have hurt you in the past and destroyed a relationship with you, maybe it's time to stop shutting them out and to start letting them in. There's a fourth thought here from Joseph's story. Do comfort the other person. Picture yourselves as Joseph's brothers, just hearing the news that the kid that you hated and had sold was now in charge, basically, of all Egypt. Would you be scared? Would you think now Joseph is going to get the revenge that possibly they would have if they had been in his shoes? He was in the perfect position to bring them harm and to enact that revenge. But what he did was he distressed that whole circumstance. Don't worry. It's not your fault that you sold me. Go find my father and tell him all that you have seen. And y'all come back to Egypt. And I will take care of you through the remainder. I guess we could sum that up with a word we're all familiar with. Forgiveness. Joseph showed forgiveness. Someone said forgiveness warms the heart and cools the sting. The Bible says over in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you want to look, it's in the second chapter, verse 7. You ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Another psychiatrist, a man named Carl Menger, who's a very famous psychiatrist, said that if he could convince the patients in the psychiatric hospitals that he cared for that their sins were forgiven, he said 75% of them could walk out of the hospital tomorrow. The art of forgiving is a spiritual grace every Christian should learn to develop. I know you're all saying, but Ron, you don't know who you're thinking about here. A person that has destroyed a relationship with me, how do I get back to them? What do I do as a Christian to provide forgiveness? I don't know that I can give you the answers to all of this. We just came to the table and thought of what Christ did for us, and whatever has been done to us personally by someone else is in no way compared to what Christ was willing to suffer for our sins. He was willing to forgive. We should be willing to forgive. Maybe we should recall all the kind deeds that others have done to us. Maybe even the person to whom we're thinking about that has done us harm has in the past actually done for us. Maybe we can list all the benefits that we get every day from the Lord and see what a blessed life we really live in the land in which we're here. Maybe we just need to make an honest effort to pray for the one and we're having a hard time forgiving. And maybe we need to look for opportunities, as Joseph did, to draw closer, to forgive. There's a final thought. Do minister to the other person. We said he could have made his brothers pay for what they had done, but he does just the opposite. He ministered to their needs. There's a simple little part of the scripture. It's found over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, that says, through love, serve one another. Remember that. Through love, serve one another. It was way back in 1972 that NASA sent up a little satellite. It's called Pioneer 10. You probably don't even remember it. It was given the primary mission to go out into space and to reach Jupiter. And we're talking 1972. Take pictures of the planet. Look at the moons. Send beams of data back to Earth. Tell us about its magnetic field, about its radiation belt, what the atmosphere might be like. Pretty bold plan for 50 years ago. And so they sent it out. A satellite at that time had never gone beyond Mars. So they feared that maybe the asteroids would somehow run into it and it would never make it to Jupiter. So Pioneer went on its little mission, swung past the giant planet, November 1973. And Jupiter's immense gravity then pulled it at a higher rate of speed and sent it out to the edge of the solar system. And at a billion miles, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At 2 billion miles, it passed Uranus. At 3 billion miles, it passed Neptune. At 4 billion miles, it went by Pluto. By 1997, 25 years after it had been launched, it was now 6 billion miles away. And it was still sending back radio data. They say all of that's fabulously amazing, a miracle. But what you don't understand is all of that was being sent back by a simple little 8-watt transmitter. So you have more power in your nightlight by your bed. So it went far beyond its expectations. And they use that as an illustration simply to say, we might have a hard time in restoring our relationships. But when we consider what can be done with God at our side, even though we may only be a little 8-watt person, with God, we can do much more. Over in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 4, verse 11, it says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability of God, the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when you think you can't do something, especially as we talk about restoring relationships, remember that God is your source of strength, and He's a lot more than an 8-watt transmitter. One last thought from Joseph. When this was all done, what did they do? They had a celebration. When you think about that, celebration seems to be kind of a biblical principle that always transpires after a restoration has taken place. You remember the prodigal son, when he came home, what did the father do? He threw a big banquet. We read in the New Testament about what heaven's going to be like and a dinner that awaits us. After restoration, there is celebration. This morning, as we sing the song of invitation, Christ invites you to be restored to Him. and to learn to restore your relationship with one another. He says, come to me through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You need to be immersed for the remission of those sins. We can do that now, this afternoon, anytime. To rise and walk as a new creature. Come if you will, as we stand and sing.